one of the major things that stuck out to me about the message from Curtis last Sunday was that an unintended consequence. We talk about the fall of man. We talk about sin entered into our lives. We were cursed for it. We know all of this stuff. We spent a few weeks here looking at Adam and Eve, even before Curtis. We understand that there was a result of that sin, that there was a separation between us and God. But one of the consequences, don't miss this, was the ability to judge or discern good from evil. Or as the Amplified says, to discern blessing from calamity. Now, I never thought about this to this degree before, but I'm going to say it in a way that if you missed this last week, maybe just allow this to sink in. That God never intended us to know good from evil. Why? Okay, we know that truth. We understand, if you look at Scripture, it says, I don't want you to eat of this one tree, the knowledge of good and evil. But why? We say, oh, well, God was protecting us. It's not just that. Yes, he was protecting us from death. He said, because in the day you eat of it, you will what? Surely die. Okay, so he was protecting us. But what is it about that tree and the difference between good and evil? Because I believe that when we are in a proper place of communion and intimacy with the Father, when we are in right relationship with him, his goodness suffices. There is nothing less than perfect with God Almighty. And when you're in his presence, you don't need to know what evil, or as the Amplified says, calamity is. That you can dwell in his goodness, but you can actually abide in the goodness of God. He says, I want to protect you from the knowledge and the understanding of what the world has to offer. Come under the shadow of my wings and dwell and abide under my goodness and my purity and holiness. This is worship. It said, as you walk into the very presence of God the Father, fear leaves, anxiety, depression, pain. Dwell and abide in the very goodness of God the Father. And so this is the plan of redemption, and as I perceived it, what Curtis was hinting at last week. The restoration of the world is not just about God being worshipped properly. Now, that is a piece of it, and as he's restored the world, we owe him our worship. We were created to worship him. And God telling Adam not to eat of that tree was not because he was selfish, not because God was selfish, not because he was on a power trip and he didn't want Adam, he was worried that Adam would become like him. He was protecting us, what I believe, from the filthy, corrupted, worldly knowledge. You see, knowledge of good and evil, the knowledge, the ability to discern good from evil, actually severed our relationship with God the Father. Adam didn't know he was naked until he ate of the tree. So now he's been implanted with the lust of the eyes. So Jesus, God the Father, through his Son Jesus Christ, set out on a mission to restore this intimacy, this place of communion that Adam and Eve walked in the garden, so that we could worship him fully and perfectly. So how does this relate to worship? Well, as I said or hinted at already, I believe worship is communion with the Father. I believe that as we commune with the Father in intimacy and in love and in his presence, that as we see him face to face, as we are abiding in that place, that what we are ultimately doing is worshiping. We're ultimately going to be ascribing to him his goodness and his glory. We're going to be saying, God the Father, all I need is the goodness of you. All I need is your blessing. I don't want to know about calamity. I don't want to know about evil. All I want to do is just sit in your goodness. That this is a place of worship that I believe we as a church today ought to be pursuing. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to fill in and kind of pick up where I take it, Curtis left off. Talking specifically about the redemption of Jesus Christ and how that affects us in this place of worship. Setting up next week, I believe, unless the Lord changes it, the role of the Holy Spirit in worship. You got a taste of it this morning. But I believe that there's more. There's much more of God's goodness in his presence. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to start in verse 4. "In coming to him as to a living stone which has been rejected by men but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed.' This precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." You're a chosen race. This is a totally unrelated side note. I believe that there is a human race. I don't believe in races on the earth other than one, the human race. Step for aside if you want to argue that we as believers that are in Christ are the chosen race. But here we have been. Curtis is my brother and sister. I don't know if you guys have noticed, but Curtis doesn't look exactly like me. He's my brother. We're of the same race. We're born of Adam, but we're ultimately born of God. Amen. We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. I believe in the priesthood of all believers, that we have the opportunity, but we also have the obligation as priests to actually offer and make sacrifices to God through our worship and our life. That it's not just something for Curtis and the worship team up here to do on Sunday mornings. We're going to come to church, they're going to worship, and then I'm going to sit and receive the message. Pastor's going to preach, it's going to be great. No, I believe that we are all to be worshiping God the Father. Jesus Christ, he's the stone that they rejected. He is actually the one that they were looking for. He becomes the chief cornerstone on which we build the whole temple. What's the temple? It's us. The Holy Spirit living inside of us, we're the living stones. We're the community of those that are chosen, that have come to Christ. And we're precious because of our link with God. God dwells in us through his Holy Spirit. If you'd like to turn there, I'm just going to quickly read from Ephesians chapter 2. There's another passage that corroborates this. Starting in verse 20, it says, "Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." That the Holy Spirit dwells inside of us, we are actually the temple of God now. Do you know worship is not just something that happens on Sunday mornings? Worship isn't something that just happens in your quiet time when you turn on some music and praise God. You're the temple. You are carrying that place of worship everywhere you go. Do you know that there was a priest, a great high priest, once a year could enter into the holy place in the Old Testament? It started with Aaron. The high priest, once a year, would have to go through these special rituals in order to cleanse himself. One time that he would be able to go to the most intimate place and worship God. But now, because Jesus has come and cleansed us, we are in right standing with God the Father through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We are actually able to enter into that holy place. But not only does God just say that we're able to enter into that holy place with confident access to the Holy Spirit, that holy place is actually inside of our very beings through the Spirit of God. This holiness, this righteousness is only possible by the mediation of Jesus Christ on the basis of his death, resurrection, and ascension, and his sending of the gift of the Holy Spirit to us. Therefore, as we look at the next few weeks, I believe a huge part of worship is to understand that it is deeply rooted with our intimate connection with the Father through the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Hebrews 4:16 says, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we might receive mercy and find grace and help in time of need. Would we draw near with confidence to the throne of grace because of the Holy Spirit living inside of us because of Jesus' precious blood? So by Jesus' finished work on the cross, we have bold, uninhibited access to the throne of God. And we're empowered and equipped to worship God the Father properly because of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God living inside of us. Jesus made it possible. The Holy Spirit equips us. Jesus made it possible to enter into that holy place, but the Holy Spirit equips us to worship him. Think about this. Psalm 122:1. I was glad when they said unto me, what? I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Who knows who wrote it? David did. Think about this. David wasn't a high priest. David didn't even have a temple. God, let me build this temple for you. No, you're a man of unclean hands. You're a man of bloodshed. It's going to be one that comes after you. So God had orchestrated that Solomon, David's son, would build a temple. So here they still had the tabernacle at this time. And David is worshiping and writing the psalm and says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. But catch this. David was so excited to worship and to be in that intimate place with God that he was be allowed into the throne room, but he wasn't even allowed into the throne room. How much more do we today take for granted the opportunity that we have confident access by the Holy Spirit to go into that throne room? David, I'll remind you, he was a man after God's own heart. What do you think it was about David? I think if you zoom out and look at his life as a whole, I believe it was his lifestyle, his heart for worship that God was really drawn to, this is a man after my own heart. That David understood this intimacy is that it's better to be in the place of worshiping God than anywhere else. And this is from a man, what I'm trying to paint for you to understand, this is from a man that didn't even experience the Holy of Holies. You got the Holy of Holies in you. And we come in Sunday morning, dragging our feet, worshiping like this. Praise God from whom? There's joy in the presence of the Lord. By the blood of Jesus, we can worship in a place that David couldn't. What is worship? Worship is not the slow song that a choir sings. Worship's not a fast song that that rock band plays. Worship is not the amount of money you place in the offering plate. Worship is not the amount of time that you volunteer towards the children's ministry. Should I stop? Yes, they may be expressions of worship, but they do not define what true worship is. There are numerous definitions of the word. I've used multiple ones in different past series. Webster's Dictionary 1828 says, worship is to honor with extravagant love and extreme submission. Curtis said something very similar last week. Yes, I believe it was to kiss. Extravagant love and extreme submission. This is what worship is. So back to answer the question that Curtis proposed. He started out by saying the title of this message was Why Worship? Why do we worship? Well, first, we were created to. I believe, long and short of it, is it's our highest calling. Isaiah 43 verse 7 says we were created for his glory. Okay? We have to understand this. This is a fundamental of worship. Secondly, we worship him because of what he has done for us. This is the importance of what Curtis was getting at starting in Genesis chapter 3. In order to be able to appreciate all that God has done through Jesus Christ, his son, you have to go back to the beginning. You have to understand where we were in a place before sin entered the world. And then you have to see the consequences of sin, and then you have to see what Jesus did on the cross and how he bridged that gap and created a way for us to be in a place of justification and righteousness, to be born of God, as was said last week. King David, if you want to turn to Psalm, well, even if you don't want to turn there, he still wrote it. Psalm 146, if you would turn there. He wrote some good reasons to praise and worship God, looking at all that God has done for us. I often think of Job, how, if you're familiar with the account and story, Job was, he was having some bad times. He had some bad counsel. And here he was, it seemed to be depressed and wallowing in some self-pity to a degree. God the Father has a conversation with him through an angel, the Lord. And he basically puts Job in his place. Says, who are you, Job? Where were you when I created the world? And I think we need a little stirring in our spirit sometimes. So we come bouncing into the presence of God, acting like we deserve something. That we were let down if we didn't walk away filled with joy. And God would say to us this morning, look at everything I have done. Psalm 146, verse 6. God who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord protects the strangers. He supports the fatherless and the widow, but he thwarts the way of the wicked. The Lord will reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. You want some reasons in a nutshell of why to worship God? Just look at these. God created the heavens and the earth. It's a good place to start. God made the sea and all that is in them, the fish, the birds, all the animals. You start to behold the beauty of creation, it will give you a reason to worship. You know, God could have made us all ugly. He could have made, I'm confident that God is brilliant enough to have made an ecosystem survive on one animal, one type of animal, but he did not. He created all of us just for beauty, just because he could. He keeps faith forever. He executes justice. He feeds the hungry. He sets the prisoner free. He heals the blind. The list goes on and on. Remember, David was a man after God's own heart. We look at some of these reasons in the Psalms. It's a great place to start of why we would worship. But thirdly, I want you to look at this, and this is kind of where we're going to probably get for the next few weeks. And ultimately, in my opinion, where our attitude and heart should be in a place of worship. We worship because of who God is. Listen, worship is not about you. Worship is not about you. We worship God because he is God. Period. Our extravagant love, our extreme submission to God the Father flows out of the reality that he loved us first. Yes, it's highly appropriate to thank God for all the things he's done. However, I believe true worship is more than just an acknowledgement of God's riches and his gifts. Psalm 96, 5 and 6 says, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. In other words, our worship toward the one who created everything is because he is worthy. Simply because of his identity, because of his omniscience, because of his omnipresence, because of his omnipotence. And not because God is wealthy and able to give you gifts and meet all of your needs. Is he able to? Yes, absolutely. Do we thank him and praise him and worship him for that? Absolutely. But we must focus our worship on the worthiness of God, not his wealthiness. Worship is not about you. And if your worship is done from a heart of pride or from an inflated ego, then you've missed the entire point of worship. Matthew 15:8 says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." So that you can actually sing praises to God and be in a place where God the Father ignores it, so to speak, because your heart is not right. Singing words is not worship. What is your heart doing? The direction of music must be to God, must be to the Lord, it must be to Yahweh, to God, to God, to God. I believe this is the importance of singing in the Spirit. Again, we're going to get into this more next week. But in English, we get so distracted, or your native language. You want to sing in a different language? Go for it. All of them are the same except for the heavenly language. Is that we can get distracted, and you know what you're singing, but oftentimes your heart doesn't mean it. But when you're praying and singing in the Spirit, it's directed directly to God the Father. It's that your soul is actually, your spirit man is actually communicating with God the Father, the Holy Spirit. And so you're singing praises to Him directly, to God, to God, to God. You know, there's lots of Christian songs that have a worldly message, or at least a watered-down message. But never will you be let down by singing in the Spirit. Again, I don't want to jump too far ahead. I do want to get to the importance and role of the Holy Spirit in worship, but I believe since we have the answer to why we worship, I want to quickly look at how do we do it properly. True worship, in my opinion, is an encounter with the living God. And encounters with the living God tend to destroy our carefully constructed comfort zones. What I mean by that is this, is that we all probably, myself included, have a place of where we're comfortable in worship. We come into this place Sunday morning on a Wednesday night, and we say, this is how I'm going to praise and worship God. When you step out of your comfort zone, when you yield to the Holy Spirit and what He's leading you to do, that is when you experience the fullness of God's presence. Now, I'm not advocating chaos, and I believe that there is a way to be led by the Holy Spirit and still have order and structure. Again, more next week. But stagnant churches, particularly related to worship, I believe, are a result of stagnant worship. I've been in churches that have wonderful worship, and it never fails to walk away filled with joy and excitement because you've experienced God's presence. I've been in places with very dead worship. Sometimes their own fault, sometimes not. I've been in places with terrible worship teams, and the presence of God has showed up. It has nothing to do with the quality of work. It has nothing to do with the ability of the musicians. It has to do with the hearts of the people in the body. It has to do where the temple is and who's responding and pursuing God's very presence. We begin to stretch beyond our comfort zones into fully biblical expressions of worship. I believe the church will move forward. And I'm not just talking about Tridestone. I'm talking about the church as a whole. Every Sunday service should be a stretch into the supernatural. Are we coming because this is something you do on a Sunday morning? Are you coming to stretch yourself and to get more of all that God has for you? Are we coming to see the New River Valley filled with the knowledge of the glory of Him? Sunday's convenient. Perhaps some of you have been in the habit of going to church for a very long time. Well, quit. Come to church because God is here. I don't believe there's anything wrong with showing up for a worship service because of a conviction that it's the right thing to do. Do not misunderstand me. Nor do I apologize for worshiping as a matter of habit. Duty and habit rightly help to guide our actions in life, but you need to guard against going through the motions. You should not worship primarily to feel moved, although warm emotions will frequently arise when we do worship God. You do not worship to get something out of the service, though that is often a benefit of being in the presence of God. You do not worship primarily for anything to do with yourselves, though worship is one of the most meaningful and transformational things we do in life. Let me ask you a question as you're thinking about, am I worshiping properly? How would you describe this church's public worship, our Sunday morning worship, to your friends? Don't answer that out loud. Maybe it's exciting. It's powerful. Maybe you've thought or said things like, you never know what's going to happen, but you know God will be in it. Maybe you've said something like, we sing the same songs over and over. It's quiet. Maybe you've thought, oh, you'll get used to it. Maybe you've talked and changed the direction of the conversation and said, oh, our pastor means well, or he really is a good man. Are you worshiping for yourself or for God? Here's a test. In your mind, I want you to describe a perfect worship service. Take 30 seconds to do that. Describe, picture, visualize it, draw it out if you're an artist. My question to you is, are you listing and picturing things like God being magnified, the presence of God being here, our hearts were just so sincere, or are you looking at things like, I walked away refreshed? Because this is a test to see whether your heart is in it for yourself or for God. Because if your main focus and goal is to come into worship and say, well, I walked away refreshed, so that must have been a good service, then you are making it all about yourself. That's the reality. This is uncomfortable for us to think about. I'm not saying that we shouldn't desire to be refreshed, but if your main intention and goal, your motivation for worshiping God the Father, is so that you can feel refreshed, or you walk away, or this is kind of the bar in which you measure a quality of service, then you have missed the entire point of it. Some of you have never thought about this before. The goal of worship is to ascribe glory and honor to God the Father. You want to judge a worship service? Judge the hearts, which we can't do, the Holy Spirit does. So what are the hearts of the people of the church doing? Are they ascribing glory and honor to God the Father? Or are their hearts far from Him and their lips are moving? Show me a place where children worship God with abandonment, and I'll show you people whose hearts are close to God. Uninhibited praise is that we can worship God in a place of genuineness, of sincerity. That's what God is looking for. He's not looking for you to hold up your hands a certain amount of time. He's not looking for you to even sing the right words. He's not looking for it to be a certain loudness or quietness. He's not looking for a certain number of songs. He's not looking for the length of time. He's not looking for any of those things, the quality of the musicianship, how many singers you have. God could care less. He's looking for people whose hearts are devoted to Him. And when we come into worship and we say, oh, the worship at Tridestone is blank, then you've made worship all about you. The Lord spoke to me recently, say in the last 6 months, when I heard there was some complaining and discouragement about different things of church, not exclusive to worship. I'm not naive. I'm sure there's complaining in every church. I'm sure Hillsong has complaints about worship. Someone there, you can't make everyone happy. Okay? I'm not advocating that. I'm just, the reality is, they're complainers. But when I heard this, I believe the Lord spoke this to me in my quiet time. Be thankful for what we do have, not critical of what we don't. Stop judging our church and comparing it to someone else's. Stop looking at somebody else's worship or the quality of this or that. Stop making it about you. Thank God that we have Curtis. Thank God we have Julie and Deb and Mady. We have three drummers now. That we have a bass player. That we have an electric guitar. Stop looking and saying, well, we don't have an acoustic guitar. We don't have anyone to do sound in the back. Stop looking at those things. God is saying, I want hearts. Thank God that we have hearts that are worshiping him day in and out. Get our eyes off of ourselves. Again, the Lord said in Isaiah 29:13, as was quoted in Matthew, these people draw near me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but they have removed their hearts far from me. And their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men, or rules by men in the NIV. These rules taught by men by themselves are never going to bring us into the presence of God. Ever. This is how we ought to worship. It's not going to bring you into the presence of God. Oh, if you just ascribe to this theology, if you just do these number of songs, if you just do it this way, it's never going to bring you into a place of worship with God. You might get tastes of it, because why? We confuse often our emotions with the spirit man inside of us. We're going to talk more about that next week. Is that just because you experience joy doesn't mean that joy is coming from the spirit. How many of you know you can experience joy just from your own emotions? Okay, so we have to learn to discern the difference between Holy Spirit joy and personal emotional joy. Rules taught by men, insincere hearts are never going to get us into that place of intimacy with God the Father. The bottom line is this. If people of the church have a heart to worship God, it is not difficult to lead them into worship. Am I right, Curtis? If they do not have this heart, it is near impossible. I'm not going to say impossible because I'm not sure. But I know this, that if our hearts are after the heart of God, and if our hearts are after the glory and the goodness of God the Father, Curtis's job got a whole lot easier. Thank God that Curtis doesn't rely on his own strength. What does God tell us to do? Make a joyful noise. He said, make a joyful noise. Turn to Psalm 98. It's getting all quiet. Everyone still got their toes? Did it get a little uncomfortable in here? I don't mean this in a condemning way. I hope you know that. I mean to bring truth in love, because I know that there is a river out there that the Holy Spirit wants us to jump in. Amen. That there's more of his presence that we have not experienced. And if this is resonating in your heart, it's not me convicting you, it's not me heaping guilt on your heads. It's the Holy Spirit. I'm just presenting the word of God the way I received the revelation from God. Psalm chapter 98, verse 4. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth and sing for joy and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre, with lyre and with the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Shout joyfully before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands, the mountains sing together for joy. This psalm talks about even parts of nature worshiping God the Father. Let all the earth shout joyfully to the Lord. Now, while there is a place and a time for quiet reverence in the presence of God, you can see Psalm 5:7, God also delights in our outward displays of joyful abandon as we worship him with all that we have. And in my estimation, self-centered reserve is usually the motivation that keeps us from singing loudly. I'll say that again. Self-centered reserve, in my estimation, usually keeps us from singing loudly, from dancing with joy, from lifting our hands in worship, even when it's appropriate to do so. We fear that you might be seen as undignified or fanatical. And it's at those times we are rejecting the opportunity to make joyful noise to the Lord. And rather than focusing on praising God, our focus becomes, what will people think? I'm not accusing anyone in this room. If that's not you, great. But I'll tell you one thing, that when I look at the Hebrew way of worship, it's a whole lot more than standing in front of your chair or sitting in your chair and singing. is that when God's presence is in front of us, you can't help but to respond. How do you respond? Clapping, shouting, dancing, spinning. Others excuse their lack of joyful noise-making by claiming it's not their personality. Yet we often see these kind of people refusing to make a joyful noise to the Lord, that they go to their favorite sports team and they're shouting at the top of their lungs. So we know it has nothing to do with personality. For reasons not found in Scripture, many churches have adopted a somber, funeral-like atmosphere, and I believe it has squelched expressions of joy. Instead of singing praise joyfully to God, we sing dirges. But do you know something? Like I said, it's not about you. Style is not even an important factor. Musical talent has nothing to do with it. A joyful noise incorporates many creative expressions of praise. Dancing, singing, clapping, shouting, raising hands, playing instruments. And when the focus of your heart is God and on His greatness and on His goodness, on His worthiness, then that noise becomes a sweet sound unto God the Father. How many of you know that you can be the best worship leader in this entire room and be totally tone deaf? How awesome would it be if churches began to look for worship leaders based on their ability to make a joyful noise rather than on their talent? We might have tone deaf, totally flat and sharp services, but can you imagine if we relied on the Spirit of God to interpret our hearts as a joyful noise instead of what our ears are hearing? Now, I know I've been in services, certainly, that there's distractions because of the way it sounds. But what God is trying to teach us and tell us is that none of that matters. Where is your heart? Would you close off your ears? Would you close your eyes? And would you begin to worship me from that place of the spirit man living inside of your soul? Because that's where the temple is. The Holy of Holies is within you. It's residing inside of you. And it's from that place that I want you to make a joyful noise. Don't look at what they're doing. Don't listen to what they sound like. Worship me. Make a joyful noise from the inner man. And we as a church don't know how to do that. Not just specific to this church, the church as a whole. Not picking on any one person or trying to pick on any one person. Flip over to Psalm 100. Again, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Doesn't say if you're in a good mood, does it? Shout joyfully to the Lord if you feel like it. Make a joyful noise if your attitude is right. Make a joyful noise if you've confessed your sin and your life is all together. Make a joyful noise if the worship team sounds good. Make a joyful noise. Verse 3. Know that the Lord Himself is God. Here's this Job part. Job, who are you? It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. Things into perspective. Humble yourself in the presence of God the Father. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. It's not about you. This is the point of worship. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him, bless His name, for the Lord is good, His loving kindness is everlasting, and His faithfulness to all generations. I don't remember if this came from my dad or from Curtis, but here's a freebie for you. It's that there's a place of worship in the back before in the temple, in the tabernacle, there was these different gates and places that where people were allowed, and as you got into the Holy of Holies again, as I said, it was just the high priest, but there was an inner court where the priests were allowed and they had to make atonement and sacrifices, and the outer court is where everyone else could worship. But I want you just to see this. We enter into the gates with thanksgiving. Why do we start worship with thanksgiving and praise? This is how they did it. This is how you would actually enter into these gates with thanksgiving. Everyone would be allowed to worship, and it was that place of thanksgiving in the outer courts that would be able to experience God the Father. And then into his courts with praise. So we begin to praise. And as they were led into the holy place, the Holy of Holies, is where you could have intimate worship. This is how our lives should be, as the temple's living inside of us. Praise, thanksgiving, and praise and worship. I believe all three are important and go hand in hand. Pleasing worship does not have to do with your abilities, your desires being met, or your spirituality. If you want to truly please God and worship, this is where we're setting it up for next week. You must have the Spirit of God. How many of you know that worship is a lifestyle? It's a decision. It's a choice. It's not an event that happens Sunday morning. Worship is an expression of your heart and your affection toward God. It doesn't have to be a particular song, a style, a sound. In fact, it doesn't have to be a song. Next slide. Singing does not equal worship. Get that in your spirit. Singing is a form of worship. Singing can be worship, but singing does not equal worship. I would love Curtis sometime, in the spirit, if this is how he was directed, to come up here and have no songs. We could worship God the Father, from joyful shouting for 45 minutes. How many of us would be lost? Tell you one thing, God the Father would be magnified. Amen. We have this idea. We come Sunday mornings with this list, this idea of how things are supposed to go. And this is what God would say to you this morning. Scrap it. Scrap it. Throw it away. It's garbage. I want you to come in that very moment, sensitive to my spirit, and do things the way that I'm leading you in that very moment. That's the place of intimacy. That's where the Holy of Holies is. It may not be songs at all. He's saying to us, I want to take you into this place of intimacy and of love, that the New River Valley may be filled with the knowledge of my manifest presence, not because you sang the right songs, but because your hearts are after me. And I led you into a place of intimacy. Singing is one way to worship. Music certainly helps to prepare our hearts for his presence. I'm not advocating getting rid of the worship team. But the problem is, I think many of us have come to rely on music as the only form of worship that takes us into his presence. We no longer practice worshiping through other means. We no longer know how to worship through dancing, from shouting, from clapping. The God the Father, I believe, is trying to restore that in this church. That we, as people after his own heart, would worship him the way that he desires us to.